Pastor Dave. Sunday morning, 18th of January, 2026. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. Titled, No One Like Him, part 2 from the series in Mark called No One Like Him.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. Let me add my welcome. If you don't know me, my name's Dave. I'm the pastor here. And it is a joy to be here and to worship God and to listen to what God is speaking to us in his word, the Bible. If you've got a Bible or your phone, that'll be really helpful as we look through this passage. But why don't we just pray and ask God our Father to help us. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that you've not left us in darkness, but have given us the light of your word. Thank you that your word, the Bible, speaks about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, would we hear and would we love the Lord Jesus this morning? Amen. Well, it won't have escaped your notice. We prayed all about it. We live in a world of problems, don't we? We know it's a world of joy and beauty and all the blessing of God's creation, but it is a world of problems. The estimates vary, but last week at least 2,000 people were killed in protests in Iran. Last week around 1,500 people in the UK died of smoking-related illnesses. This week some 2,700 people were living homeless on the streets. So far this year, around 13,000 people have sought help with debts they can't control. We live in a world of problems. But we are here because we have a great hope, a God who cares about our problems, a God who cares when people are sick and struggling, when people are homeless or killed, and who sent his son Jesus to do something. But how does that work? Jesus did amazing healings, but people still get sick. Jesus died at the hands of government injustice, but that hasn't stopped government injustice. Jesus never owned a home, but that doesn't stop the pain if your home is repossessed. How does Jesus help? How does Jesus help? We're here this morning and we are looking at this section of Mark's gospel. So this is Mark's account of the life of Jesus, that he's put forward as an account of the history, the narrative of this man, Jesus, probably written around late 50s AD, some 20 or 30 years after Jesus had died. An account based on eyewitnesses who saw and heard and experienced what happened. And we're in the second section this morning. And so if you were here last week, we were thinking about this guy. So this is John the Baptist. And he is the one who God sent to announce Jesus is coming. And despite his weird clothes and the funny things he ate, he is like the finale of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is the bit of our Bible before Jesus comes that's full of promises. And their promises make their way all the way up to John. And John says, right now, he's here. Now he's here, and here he is. Today, we get to Jesus. And we saw, verse 14, that John is out of the way. He's been arrested, and Jesus comes onto the scene. Jesus comes in the power of God to do great things. But how is he going to help? Is he going to help by giving us a better example that we really know what we should be doing? Is he going to help by giving us better rules? Is he going to help by challenging injustice or healing. How is he going to help? Now, I know in some ways that's the whole question of the whole of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to see the start of the answer. Who is Jesus? What's he come to do? Who is Jesus? What's he come to do? And we read that passage, didn't we? It was read for us. There are these three clear scenes in it. So there's the baptism scene, the wilderness scene, and the preaching scene. And they build up the different angles of this picture of Jesus. So let's look at his baptism. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And I say baptism, and you've got that heading, but really that's not the focus. Because if we'd have been there, if we'd have seen it and heard it, it kind of moves from something pretty ordinary. There's a guy and he's in the river and he gets out of the river. That's kind of normal. And then it moves to the extraordinary. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And it blows out of the water instantly, this idea that Jesus is just a good man or a wise teacher or a better prophet. You are my son, the unique son of God. Now, of course, you were listening last week, weren't you? You're telling me, Dave, we already know that. Mark's told us that in verse 1. Well, well done for listening. And you'd be right. But now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the unique Son of God? The beloved Son of God. The Son of God in his very nature, filled with the Holy Spirit. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. What a man to worship. It's a bit like if you see on TV, you see those posh dinners, don't you? And there's an announcement for the guests. The guests are coming down the stairs. Lord and lady such and such. The Duke and Duchess of whatever. Maybe you go, then we'll go to that sort of party. Anyone been announced? No, I don't think I ever have. But there is that feeling here, isn't there? That God himself is saying, here he is. For anyone listening, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And as the Father says this there, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descends on him. This picture of Jesus being full of power, ready to start his work. And do you see, by the way, that here Mark's teaching us about the Trinity, isn't he? That God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get worried. Well, that'll be too deep, too confusing. It's pretty straightforward here, isn't it? There is a Son. And because there is a Son, there must be a Father. And there is a Spirit. Each divine, each distinct. They relate to one another, don't they? The Father loves the Son. The Spirit fills the Son with power for his mission. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist was right. This is someone amazing, declared with power to be the Son of God. But that isn't all Mark wants us to see. When we hear the voice of God, when you hear those words, it is full of the Old Testament, full of these prophecies from hundreds of years before Jesus was born, saying right now it's fulfilled. So when the Father says, you are my son, well, did you spot it? We alluded to it this morning. Psalm 2. And I'm going to read it to you. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Isn't that the world we live in? That nations rebel. That kingdoms are in uproar as people reject God and set their own gods up. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. That God is not frustrated by the rebellion of the world. That God laughs at those who try and oppose him. God's king is the one on the throne. And here it is. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry. And your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's quite intense, isn't it? Yet it is clear that Psalm 2 is fulfilled right here. You are my son. But it's double-edged, isn't it? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kiss his son, serve his son, or he will be angry. That right at the start of what Jesus has come to do, there is the choice. Will you listen to the son and take refuge in him? Or will you risk his anger in rejecting him? And I want to just press that a little bit as we come together this morning. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't say that you're a Christian. You wouldn't say that Jesus is yet your king. Well, it is good to come and to listen and to ask questions. This is the right place for that. But there is a sense as we read this that it is a warning not to wait for too long. We had a trustees meeting this week. One of the things we do, one of the exciting things that we do in our trustees meeting is look through the health and safety. And it seems like it's mundane, and it is, but it's important. And we do it because it's important. Because to ignore warnings means people get hurt. And as we hear this psalm, it is a warning. Serve the rightful king or face his anger for your rebellion. That God, the Father, has said, you are my son, you are the king. Come and serve. But Psalm 2 is not the only echo. Maybe you remember last week and John the Baptist was announced in the words of Isaiah 40, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And here is a hint from Isaiah 42. Let me read these lovely words to you. This is God speaking. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. That's what he says, isn't it? With you I am well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, it's part of a section in the book of Isaiah called the Servant Songs. And it describes the servant, a servant of God, doing wonderful things. We heard it, didn't we? He will bring forth justice. He will not break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoldering wick. Those who feel weak and fragile will be safe with Jesus. And we would read on in Isaiah, it's not through force or violence. This is a suffering servant. A suffering servant. That these words right here, that Jesus is one who will suffer. One who will bring about God's plans through his pain. And it is that mix of ideas of majestic king and suffering servant that build up this picture of Jesus. Majestic king, suffering servant. Like two themes in a piece of music that one will dominate and then the other. And we'll see that as we go all the way through Mark. And we're going to spot that magnificent king, suffering servant. Divine authority, suffering for his people. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This, friends, this is the Jesus that we worship. This mix of power and humility. The world is full of powerful people. We saw that this week, didn't we? Posturing and boasting, betraying to get even more power for themselves. The world is full of suffering people. Jesus is the one who is powerful and who suffers. He's the one who is beautiful. But then, Mark moves on, doesn't he? He moves on to the next scene and we're straight into the wilderness. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. So Jesus has been declared God's king, God's servant, and he is straight out into the battle. Because you read this, it's not like a kind of a whole film, is it? It's like a freeze frame, like a picture that sums up a whole set of ideas. It is a picture of the great battle. A battle in the wilderness. Like everywhere in the Old Testament where God's people and their enemies. This is not a battle between different tribes or countries. This is a battle that Jesus fights, that is a spiritual battle. Now, I want you just to imagine that painting. So imagine someone has painted it for you in your mind's eye. And you've got in the background the wilderness. The hard, dry ground, barren and empty. And prowling around are the wild animals. So a few months ago, we went to the zoo. Does anyone like going to the zoo? A few zoo fans. I actually find zoos are a little bit disappointing. Because you read on the sign, this is the lesser spotted whatever. And it's, you can't see it, or it's in its den fast asleep. It's rubbish. But anyway, we went to the zoo and we went to the tiger enclosure. And the tigers are the worst for this, aren't they? They're either asleep or they kind of wander to and fro far in the distance. That was not what happened this time. So the keeper had gone alongside the tiger enclosure. I don't know whether he was feeding it or if the tiger was just incredibly angry that the keeper, and we were here, and the tiger was about here away from us. And the fence, fortunately, the enclosure was here. Goodness me, it was intense. Anyone been near an angry tiger? It was so mad. Yeah, one or two of you. It was rearing up on its hind legs and roaring as loud as it could. It was pretty scary. That's the picture that Jesus is here. Now, if you go to King James Version, it says beasts. That's the idea. Conflict, hostility, the Son of God against fallen creation. Disorder set against God's king. Now, the king is not alone. The angels attend him. But at the front of the picture, with the beasts in the background, in the wilderness, this is what Mark's gospel is all about. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. This is what Jesus is here for. This is what he's come to do. To win that great battle against evil and darkness and death. The Son of God wrestling with Satan. And we read about Satan, and the Bible picture is really clear. This enemy, this real spiritual enemy. Not equal with God, and yet opposed to God, against all of God's people. And here, Jesus wrestles. And we're going to read about that over the next few weeks, that this is a war story. And this is so helpful as we think about what Jesus has come to do. That Jesus is not here to wrestle with people. He's not here to offer political solutions. He's not here to say, try harder. This is God's warrior king battling his spiritual enemy. That greatest of enemies who holds people in his grip of destruction. I'm going to read a bit further from Isaiah 42. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise his battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. When Jesus is driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness to battle the temptations of Satan, that is what it's all about. Battling the one with the power of death. There'll be times when we long that Jesus would sort out our immediate problems, would just step in to the pressing solutions. But Jesus' battle is bigger and his victory is deeper. And when he returns, the fruits of his victory will be far greater. That he is crushing Satan under his feet. We talked at the beginning, didn't we? Why doesn't Jesus go and sort out Iran? Why doesn't Jesus stop homelessness? Because his battle is against Satan and all the forces of darkness. And his victory is a spiritual victory. And one day we will see the fruits of that. And we're waiting, aren't we? For that day of no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That the Christian life is not a war that we have to win. It's not you and me against Satan. Jesus has won. We're just seeing the last mopping up. Well, we've had the baptism. We've had the wilderness. Now let's see the preaching. This is where Mark's story really gets going. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. So a bit later on, as we go through Mark, we'll hear about John's imprisonment. But he's kind of mentioned it here just to show the scene is shifting, that John is out of the way. Okay, this first section that we saw last week, that was John announcing. Now John is out of the way. He said, here is the king. And now we're going to see him. The king. The suffering servant. How do we respond? After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. That this is good news. What is it? What is the heart of what Jesus is doing? Four things. Four parts of his message. Did you see them? The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. I believe the good news. The time has come. All these hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, the time has come. The hopes and fears of all the years. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. We read all this week about rulers, didn't we? Who's going to be in charge of Greenland? Who's going to be in charge of Iran? Who's going to be in charge of the Labour Party? Who's going to be the king? And that's what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom of God has come near because the king is here. The king is on the scene. The kingdom of God isn't a place or a country. You can't fly to it in a plane. You can't drive to it in a car. The kingdom of God is not a political party. It's not the political right or the political left. It's not one set of policies. The kingdom of God is where the king acknowledged rules. Where the king is honored and worshipped and obeyed. And here in this church, we love that kingdom. Because here, King Jesus is honored and worshipped and obeyed, the king who is right and gracious and glorious. When Jesus says the kingdom of God has come near, he's saying, come and worship me. Blessed are all who take refuge in me. How do we do that? Repent and believe the good news. What does that mean? That to repent means to be sorry. To turn around. To confess your sins to God in prayer. Those things you know. And we talked about it this morning. Those things you know you should not have done. Those things you know. You know. Never mind anyone else. You know. You should not have thought and said. And this means give up your rebellion against King Jesus. You might not think you're a rebel. You might not think that you've turned away. You might think you're law-abiding. Or you don't break any big laws. Not very often. This is not about what you do. It is about who you acknowledge as king. Who is on the throne in your life. Who calls the shots? Who decides what you will or won't do, or say or won't say, or love or won't love? Is it Jesus or is it you? Who's in charge? We don't think that we're rebels because lots of the time we obey the one on the throne. It's just the one on the throne is me. Who is the most important person in your life? Even if you're here this morning and you say you're a Christian, who is the most important person in your life? Is it Jesus? Or is it you? You don't have to look outwardly very bad. People who rebel against God often outwardly don't look very bad. It just says, I follow me rather than God. And to repent is to say, I'm going to come down off my throne and put Jesus there. And believe the good news. And friends, that news is good. It is wonderful. The good news is that if we turn back and say, Jesus, be my king, we are welcomed as beloved children of God. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I was reading about that this week. I was reading about Julius Caesar. Probably people have come across the name Julius Caesar. So around 50 BC, Julius Caesar was engaged in a battle to become the ruler of Rome. Formidable opposition. And Julius Caesar rises to become the first emperor of Rome. And he wins against all his opponents. And what is his first act? Is it to kill off everyone who stood against him? No. It is to declare an amnesty. A forgiveness, to forgive their rebellion against him, to say, come and serve me, and you will find mercy. What did they have to do? They had to throw down their arms and believe this good news and come to the merciful ruler. That's what it is to repent and to believe the good news. It is to believe that Jesus will forgive you, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, not on probation, but fully and finally welcomed, forgiven, made children of God. Well, as we go through Mark, we're going to see so much more of that. Just how is it that the conquering king and the suffering servant come together? How does that work? How does this victory against Satan come about? But the question now is, what are you waiting for? We've seen who Jesus is. We've seen he's the Son of God and the King. We've seen he is wonderful to his friends, but terrible for his enemies. That he is good and kind and glorious. What could you possibly be waiting for? To repent and put your faith in him. The kingdom of God is at hand. Take refuge in the Son before it is too late. Repent and believe. And for those of us who've done that, those of us who would say that they're Christians, see the joy in this Son. That he has come to deal with your heart. That he's come to forgive you. To speak with power and joy. And one day all the problems will be dealt with when he returns. And these scenes, they remind us. We have no need of fear. We have no need of rebellion because Jesus is the mighty King and the suffering servant. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.